We pray for Walt and Jeannie. We thank God for them. We ask that you'd bless them. And Lord, we just pray that you'll comfort them. Walt's mom was a sweet lady. We just used to come to church with him. And Lord, we just ask that you'd bless them in this time of, I know they're rejoicing in her presence in heaven, that's for sure. And then Lord, we do pray for Kimmy. She's been struggling, God, with this issue of falling. They're trying to figure that out. We do pray for Tom in the midst of this. Ask that you would give him the grace, Lord, just to work through this process and give him peace, give him rest, Lord. And then, Lord, we thank you for Dick and Marlene, and we pray that his birthday was a very special and blessed birthday. We're thankful for all the years that we've shared together. And we ask for your blessing in their lives too. And Lord, we ask that you'll be with us in the midst of all that we're saying and doing here today. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, so we're going to be celebrating our Christmas service, and it'll be on the day after Christmas. The 26th will be our Christmas celebration, you know, in the church with everything. And so be praying for that, because if everything goes well, we'll be sending out a flyer to about 1,700 houses in the, it's down past 6th Ave all the way up into Ruston Way. We'll be covering all those houses. So we'll see if God moves on that. Also be praying for our time of transition right now. I do want to say that we have these cards that we're handing out. They're volunteer cards. If you have a certain skill set and you would like to perhaps volunteer that skill set on an occasional basis to the church, somebody that we could contact if we had I guarantee you, I promise you, we won't bug you. At least I won't. Don will, but I won't. But no, we won't. But it's nice to know if we have something come up that this person can do this, other than the very few that we have right now. So if you have a particular skill set and you would like to just have us know of your skill set, like for example mine is I can lift things and I can dig weeds. That's about all I can do. So I typically dig weeds and if people have to move things, I move things. That's my skill set. But for some people here, I know you're much more skilled than I am. And if you have that skill set, would you let us know? The second thing is this. As you can tell, our administrative staff has been hit hard. We're struggling with getting things achieved. We do need an event coordinator in this church. Dramatically. Probably would have to start out with a very small stipend or strictly volunteer. But I can tell you that a lot of the things that Becky was doing is falling on Don's shoulders, and we're trying to offset that. If you are skilled, not gilled, you're not a fish. If you're skilled in kind of administrative coordination, much of these things are in place already, but it's just that person that will make sure that the contacts are made and that things are organized as they should go, to follow through. Especially as we're getting to Christmas, I want to encourage all of our youth ed workers to be on hand, because if somebody comes with kids and we don't, you know, and we can't staff our youth ed department the way we should, that would be a very poor testimony. So just be prayerful about that. If you would like to get one of those volunteer cards and fill it out for us, we're actually handing those out right now. I have, so just put your hand up and we'll hand it out to you real quick. Thank you. Keep your hand up, because I can't remember who did and who didn't. Thank you. I really appreciate this. It does help us immensely. I want you to notice that very incredibly beautiful young child sitting in my daughter's lap right there. If I were to come near, I just want you to know he would want me to pick him up. And if his mom or dad wanted him to come to them, he would want to stay with me. It is a magical thing that I have. I can't figure it out, but it tends to go that way with these smolters. Then they hit a certain age and they could care less, but right now I got them. All right, let's all stand, we'll read the word. Now we're in Genesis chapter 4, and we're going to cover chapter 5, portions of chapter 5. I told you we're just skipping through the main principles of Genesis, so you got to, this is a little hard to track today, so bear with me. For example, there's two Enochs, there's one in Cain's lineage, and then there's one in Seth's lineage. There's two Lamechs, there's one in Cain's lineage, and there's one in Seth's lineage. So you just have to understand these things. It's hard to track at times. Last week we finished out with Cain went and he built a city. He named the city Enoch in honor of his son. The word Enoch, by the way, in the Hebrew means to dedicate, just so you know that. So he dedicated a city to his son. Now to Enoch, this is again Cain's lineage, was born Irad, and to Irad became the father of Mahujael. And Mahujael became the father of Methushael, and Methushael became the father of Lamech. This is the seventh generation from Adam on Cain's side. And Lamech took to himself two wives. The name of one was Adah, and the name of the other Zillah. Adah gave birth to Jabal, and he was the father of those who dwell in tents and have livestock. So we're beginning to see industrial aspects as part of the culture of mankind. And his brother's name was Jubal, and he was the father of all those who play the lyre and the pipe, or arts and music. As for Zillah, she also gave birth to Tubal-Cain, the forger of all implements of bronze and iron. And the sister of Tubal-Cain was Naamah. And Lamech said to his wives, Adah and Zillah, listen to my voice, you wives of Lamech. Give heed to my speech, for I have killed a man for wounding me and a boy for striking me. And if Cain is avenged sevenfold, then Lamech 77-fold. And Adam had relations with his wife again. She gave birth to a son. She named him Seth, for she said, God has appointed me another offspring. The word Seth comes from the verb to appoint. In place of Abel, for God killed him, or Cain killed him, excuse me. And to Seth, to him also a son was born, and he called his name Enosh, which, by the way, means men and weakness. Then men began to call upon the name of the Lord, as in most translations. But I want you to realize that the verb that's used here is kalal in the Hebrew. That verb is used 134 times in the Hebrew Bible. It is never translated as began. It's always to be profaned or to be cursed, or not cursed, but profaned or become an abomination. It's never used the way that it's translated here. Now, there are some Hebrew commentaries that I looked at that actually translate this as to be profaned. The stem is causative, and it means it's passive causative, which means something caused to be profaned. So I'm going to give you that translation because I think it's important to the text. And I think there's a reason why it's translated that way, and I'll talk about that a little bit later, too. But literally, it says, then to call upon the name of the Lord was profaned. So something happened here. It altered everything. Now I'm in chapter 5 and verse 21. I've jumped over a lot of verses. I understand that, but we're just highlighting here. We're going to get to Enoch, who lived 65 years, and he became the father of Methuselah. And Enoch walked with God 300 years, and he became the father of Methuselah and had other sons and daughters. So all the days of Enoch were 365 years. And Enoch walked with God, and he was not, for God took him. And Methuselah lived 187 years and became the father of Lamech. Now, this is the second Lamech, not the one of Cain, just so you get it straight. And Enoch is the second Enoch, not the one of Cain. And then Methuselah lived 782 years, and he became the father of Lamech, and he had other sons and daughters. And all the days of Methuselah were 969 years, and he died. And Lamech lived 182 years, and he became the father of a son, and he called his name Noah. His name is defined as the one who shall give rest to our work. Word means to give rest or to bring comfort. From our work, from the toil of our hands arising from the ground which the Lord has cursed. And then Lamech lived 595 years, and he became the father of Noah, and he had other sons and daughters. And all the days of Lamech were 777 years, and he died. And Noah was 500 years old, and Noah became the father of Shem, Ham, and Japheth. Father, we just ask for your blessing on all that we say and do here today. In Jesus' name, amen. So, look, title here, looking for just a few who are good. Or, actually, if you added up all the history from Adam to Noah, and then add 120 years in for the flood, it's 1,676 years. And in 1,676 years, the world got so bad that God had to deal with it, that he couldn't allow it to continue. It was just... At that point, God said, this is just as bad as it gets, and I've got to deal with this. I've got to end this thing. So it only took 1,676 years. Now, we live in a different time frame, and we'll get into that as we get into later chapters here in Genesis, around chapter 11. We don't have the same ingredients. We have reasons why this doesn't happen necessarily in the world the way it did there so quickly. We've been 2,000 years since the birth of Christ. If we're talking about the age of mankind, we're getting close to the 7,000-year mark. We're looking at a period of time, and I think on the very precipice of the return of Christ, as we'll, we could certainly get into that, but not today. But there's some very interesting things happening in our world. It's not the same time. But it's interesting to me how little the span of time is before things just go absolutely south with humanity. It's just amazing to me how quickly things get out of control. Which, remember, by the way, for you and I, this country is about 230 years old. Actually, by the time you get to about 230 years, you have Cain, and he's moved away from the presence of God, away from the Garden of Eden, into the land of Nod, which means to wander. He's built a city. He's had his children. Things are beginning to progress. But the more it progresses, the further they get away from God. There's a distance between them and their Creator. Things in the world are just simply spiraling out of control. By the way, it's not... None of the issues that we see here, the seven forms of industrialized, culture are bad. We had sheep herding with Abel. We had agriculture with Cain. And you can go through the list here. You see all seven forms ending with, we have religion is the last aspect of this that we'll see. But the point is that none of these things in and of themselves were bad. They were all good elements. Music is great. It can be an incredible blessing. It was created to be a means by which we would express worship to God. When we get to heaven, people are actually, you read Revelation chapter 5 and then again in chapter 7, you're just going to hear the angels just singing harmonies to God and worship of the Lamb, the one who was slain on our behalf. We're all going to be doing that. We were created to use our voice to edify and worship God. But that doesn't always happen, we know that. The same thing that was used, created for good, can be perverted, distorted, and used for evil. That's the way things go. And so that leads us to our first point, that there is a problem with progress. Progress is not bad. There's many people today, you hear the progressives, you know, you hear about these things. Progress in and of itself is not bad. In fact, all the things that we think are bad are really not bad. They're typically created for good reasons. We used the example earlier this morning, but the biggest problem that we have in our nation, in fact, over 100,000 people died last year from drug addiction or overdoses. Now think about that. You can't tell me that the drugs that were created for the sole purpose of destroying people. They weren't. They were created actually to alleviate pain. It's what man does with good things that makes it bad, is it not? Guns don't kill anybody. People kill people. Guns are just created, you could say, to protect yourself or to hunt or whatever, sharp shooting, whatever you want to do. But they weren't created to kill people. But men have a way of taking what is created for good and using it for evil, don't they? The car that just killed, what, 5 or 6 people in the parade and injured some 30 others, that car didn't do anything wrong. There was a person driving that car. People take good things and they use them for evil. That's humanity. So you have in this list, you know, you have music, you have herdsmen that are now, you know, meandering herdsmen, kind of like what we'd find out there, people that literally travel out into the wilderness, nomadic, traveling around. That in and of itself isn't bad. None of these things are bad. But all this is representative in the line of Cain of people as they drift further and further away from God. None of these things are bad. And by the way, the second aspect of this, wasn't some god, some Greek god or some demigod coming down to mankind and giving them fire or showing them how to create things. These were people. They were very intelligent people. They hadn't been together long enough to think of all the modern things that we have today, but they were incredibly intelligent. They could do and create. And bringing them together in an urban setting, things they could create incredible things. I can only imagine how incredible some of the things were that they were engaged in. This is mankind from the inception created with incredible skill and ability. This isn't some kind of evolutionary thing. This is God creating man in his image. That's exactly what we have here. None of these things bad. The only thing bad is that these people in and of themselves have separated themselves from their creator. And I want you to notice in the line of Cain also, there in chapter 4, that many of the names bear the name of God. The little E-L on the end actually speaks of God. They had a conception of God. But a conception of God, distance from God, doesn't make it right. There's lots of people today that name the name of God. They name the name of God to do some incredibly hurtful things. Just because a person names the name of God doesn't mean that they're rightly related to God. Their distance from God, no matter how much they named him, that distance still perverted the things that they said and did. And I just want you to know, the second aspect of it is you can't necessarily say that we have one lineage here that's just a horrible lineage that God's just kind of given up on, and one lineage over here that God says, these guys are just special. I'm picking them out above all others. Because that's not here either. And we'll talk about that more in a minute. So there is a problem with progress. We see that same problem in our world today. Phones are great. They're also used to be incredibly invasive, to allow people to say and do things and to throw things out there that are incredibly hurtful to people, to destroy people's reputation and credibility. But I'm sure it wasn't created for that purpose, right? We're thankful for all the things that we have. We must always understand that you and I are the ones that twist the good into bad. That it really isn't the phone and it isn't the TV set. That we are the ones that do these things. We're the ones that pervert media. We're the ones that read it and hear it and pass it on. And we have to put a check on ourselves, not just expect others or vilify something that's literally a neutral entity. Okay? The second aspect here is that we do see progression. And we've talked about this a little bit here. I'm not going to spend a great deal of time. But I want you to think about progression in chapter 4 as we go through the lineage of Cain. Now, Cain had a son. His name was Enoch. You're going to find another Enoch in chapter 5, the lineage of Seth. The word Enoch means to dedicate. Cain dedicated to a city to his son. He dedicated, you know, the first urban city. He was the one that created it, and he named it after his son. The city was dedicated to his son. And a very interesting event. We have, as you go through this progress, you see various things happen until you get to Lamech. He's the seventh of the generation. Now, Lamech's a very interesting person. The only definition that I can find in the Hebrew is the word means a very powerful man. He was an incredibly powerful man. Now, this is on Cain's side. You're going to find another one when we get to Noah's, or to we get to Seth's side. But as man separated from God, distancing himself from God, everything falls to what we find here in this side. On Cain's side, everything falls to this. You'll notice that the first thing he does is he perverts the marriage union. He has two wives. Polygamy becomes an issue. It's not just one man for one woman. You remember we studied this in Matthew chapter 19. Jesus said from the beginning, this is how it was meant to be. One man, one woman, the two become one soul. He actually quoted Genesis chapter 2. Jesus actually believed that to be the standard. So something has happened here. The further we get from God, the further we get from his principles, the things that he has. We know in Genesis chapter 1 that God created men and women, and there was a degree of incredible respect that was to be given to God's creation. And the pinnacle of that creation was mankind, because they were created to be in the very face of God, to be his very image. So there was an incredible degree of respect and dignity that was to be given to mankind. We're beginning to see that filter out of the picture. In the beginning, we find that these two are together. They're not competitive. Adam and Eve, they're created complementary. One doesn't really exist well without the other. That they actually are complementary in the way that they approach life. There's not this competitive spirit between them. They're achieving the task that God created them to do. He binds them together, and there's a very special union that they have as they go forward doing the will of God. In the beginning, it was so. As we get through this, we begin to see that man has become exerting himself in power. He has two wives. He tells his wives that was hit by an individual, and he killed him. He murdered him. And a young man offended him. He murdered him. Life becomes less important. Murder becomes a commonplace thing. And this person lives by virtue of his power. He's recognized by his power. He says, if Cain is going to be, you know, if he's going to, God's going to get some, you know, punish the person that strikes him sevenfold, it'll be 77 for me. Anyone that touches me, I'm going to be absolutely vengeful towards them. Murder becomes commonplace. Power becomes the means by which we measure things. Much like our world today, fame and recognition and the ability to exert power becomes the means by which people are recognized. Quite different from what we are going to see on the other side. Quite different. And that becomes important to us. Because in the world that we live in, we have to recognize that God has still maintained a very dramatic difference between the way the world operates and the way that we are to operate as Christians. We'll look at that more in a moment. But so you can see this progress, but the progress, the further it gets away from God, that progress becomes perverted. And you can actually see it become more hurtful and oppressive and an exertion of power and disrespectful towards human life. And that's exactly what you see as indicators of a culture that has drifted from God. The further we get from Him, the more it goes in this direction. Lastly, let me say, if we were to put the crown on this, we have this issue of the next birth in this process, the next one that was to be born, and that would be Seth. We go to the lineage of Seth. And what we see here is that, you know, we have a different approach this time. Now, in chapter 4 and verse 1 and 2, when Eve had Cain, I want you to hear what she said. She said, I have acquired, I got him, a man with the help of the Lord. God just helped me, but I got it. But God helped me get it, so I don't want to miss out on that. God helped me, but I got it. I acquired a man. Now, notice what she says here about Seth. It's a little different approach. It's kind of subtle, but it's different. What she says here is that God has appointed for me a man. It's a little different approach, just a subtle difference here, but it's an important one. It says that God has now appointed for me a man. That appointment is that God literally has, He's the one that's placed this person here. God is now acting on behalf of mankind. Take me out of the equation. God is the one that's doing this. God's involved in this. God's the one that's engaged in this process. God's doing it. Just a little nuance, but it's an incredibly important distinction here. And I want you to see that because it becomes important to us. The other aspect of that is this. Is that at the end of this, we have this period of time where it was profaned to call upon the name of the Lord. Calling upon the name of the Lord was profaned, it says. Now, that's going to be the translation that I take. I've given you the reasons behind it. There are Hebrew commentaries that go this direction. I personally agree with it. I think if you just use the verbiage, it's the way it is. Now, I don't know why. I can give you my reasons why I think they went the other direction. And I'll share that with you in a moment. But I do believe that what happened as we saw people drift further away from God, this is what began to happen. Polytheism began to set in. We began to worship the stars in heaven, and we worshiped the moon, and we worshiped the sun, and we worshiped the productivity of the land, and fertility God, and all the other things that you find to be so much of human worship. Kind of like a testimony to Romans 1 and verse 18 through 32. It just progresses. They called the creature God rather than the creator. They recognized everything but the creator. And it was unique that someone would just worship the one creator God. It was unique. And people thought that to be strange. It was unusual. This just wasn't going on. That actually became strange to do so. We worshiped all other things. We worshiped sexuality. We worshiped fertility. We worshiped everything but the one God. And that was probably the way that this was ending out as it went in that direction. The further it got away from God, the more it became unusual to have somebody just name the name of the one creator God that created man in His image that we know and we worship, that one God. And this is probably the way that this was going. And I can imagine that Eve, this time looking at what had happened, began to say, you know, it's going to have to be God because man himself cannot produce what needs to happen. I imagine she was looking out over the world and all the people that were in the world, however many it was at this time. And I can imagine she was looking and saying, this is just so far removed from what I knew in the Garden of Eden. This is so far removed. from what it was like for me to speak to the Creator, the one who created me. It's gotten so far. And by the way, I want you also to understand that Adam lived 930 years. He only died about 700 years prior to the flood. He saw the world change. He knew what it was like to speak to God himself. He saw as the world drifted further and further away. I'm sure he knew and met and saw the sons of Cain and saw all the industry and the things that were happening and the cities growing up and all the changes that were happening. And he was saying how far this has drifted from God. I'm sure he understood. And Eve, you can imagine, she probably came to this just cry in her heart that God, it has to be from you because man cannot produce this. It has to come from you. You have to appoint for us a Savior. You're going to have to do this. I can imagine that it was quite an interesting time. If you go through just the lineage, you'll find out that Methuselah died about 20 years prior to the flood. He was actually preaching himself during that period of time. It wasn't just Noah. These things are just, it was part of the culture there. It was there. So lastly, let me just finish out with this. When you think about the issue of Enoch and Methuselah, this is the lineage of Seth, the one who was appointed. The seventh from Cain was Lamech, as we've discussed on Cain's side. Mere power, total oppression, perverting marriage, murderous, things had spiraled out of control. The Enoch, who is the seventh from on Seth's side, from Adam, was dedicated strictly to God. The Bible's very clear here. He wasn't known as a shepherd. He wasn't known as a craftsman. He wasn't known as some kind of industrial, you know, inventor or anything such as that. He wasn't known for anything other than the fact that his whole life was spent seeking to worship the God that created him. That's how he lived his life. In fact, the word that's used here, it means that he walked about life, literally, everything that he did, his goal was just to know God in doing it. Now, I think it's quite interesting that it begins with an appointment. God appoints a lineage that it's going to come through. In the middle of that, we have this person who's dedicated. Literally, his very name means not a city, not man's doing, but his dedication is strictly to God. And it speaks to you and me today. Because he literally saw his life, his sole purpose in life, it wasn't raising, not all these things are important and all these things relate to our relationship to God, but they're not our relationship to God. Please understand what I'm saying. It wasn't about parenting. It wasn't about how, you know, how good everything works out. It wasn't about what kind of work you did or what, you know, others recognized about the work that you did. It wasn't about your reputation. It wasn't about, you know, we can say that this, you know, this thing that has been created, that was Enoch, he did this. It wasn't about leaving that behind, a monument for his greatness. His whole life was spent just simply wanting to know his God in what he did. That was his whole life. He was dedicated to that one purpose. And by the way, we can look at the times that we're in, but let's be honest. Do you think that God casually places people in time? If you do, it doesn't say much for your opinion of God. He's not very sharp, if that's the case. God actually appoints people in time where he wants them. And by the way, in Proverbs 16:4, even the unjust, evil people, he knows where he can get the most glory out of their lives. Believe me, Pharaoh wasn't You know, in Egypt, when during the time of the Exodus, he wasn't there by accident. God knew what kind of person he was. He said, well, this hardened heart, this person that will not repent, no matter what I do for in front of him, no matter how I show him that he should recognize me, he will not. He will resort to power. I'll put him here. I'll get the most glory out of him here. You can't think for a moment that you being in life, where you're at in life, in the time that you live in, is a casual thing. It is not. You're appointed to be here for such a time as this. It actually speaks in Genesis and Galatians chapter 4 of when Jesus appeared, it was the fullness of time. Now, how can you figure that? It actually speaks to the fact that it was the perfect time, perfect setting, perfect conditions, perfect world events for Jesus Christ to be born. God knows exactly where he places us. And Enoch just spent his life. It wasn't about his work or his trade or how great he could be thought of. And, you know, and it was about walking with God. Now, let me ask you, do you think that this applies to you and me today? That no matter what kind of work we do, no matter who we are, no matter where we go, no matter what, you know, the conditions of our life are, good, bad, or indifferent, can we walk with God in the midst of what we do? Can we just walk, as it says in Galatians 5:17, in the Spirit of God? Can we do this? If anybody should be able to, we as New Testament believers should. This should be our banner. This is how we should live. Filled with the Spirit. Capable of walking through life, recognizing God in all things. That was Enoch's trademark. And he bore a son, Methuselah, who lived, 900 years and died 20 years before the flood. One thing that you can certainly see here, and I just want to stress this fact, not all the people that are named in chapter 5 appear to be all those that great. They didn't appear to have some great relationship with God. It'd be hard for us to think that God had taken the lineage of Cain and said, for these people, they're just gone. I've given up on them. They're gone. But here's Seth's lineage. All these folks over here, they're on my right hand. I love these folks, and we're going to take care of them. If so, I just want you to know, I don't know how you had all these people being perverted. When we get to chapter 6 in our next sermon, get to chapter 6, how did all these people get perverted? If God was keeping a certain group of people, I really believe that the reason they say they began to call upon the name of the Lord is because they want to make that lineage a special group of people apart from all others. The truth is, they were just people like everybody else. But some of those people knew their Creator and worshiped Him with all their heart. And they had influence. They stood out in the Bible. The Lamech of Seth's generation didn't believe in power. He actually cried out for God to deliver them from the curse. He found his power in the one who created him. He understood that the only way that they would ever find relief was to turn to him. That his son, his very name of his son, is bring us comfort from this curse. That it'll only come from God. I believe it starts with Eve saying it has to be an appointment of God. That God has to do this. Do I believe that all the lineage were, you know, kept and not influenced by the evil? It's almost as if they lived in a bubble and no one else influenced. If so, how do we get to Genesis 6 where the whole world is perverted? And that leads us to this conclusion. Culture affects people. Culture affects the way that we see things and what we think is right and wrong. Culture tells us that things that are far distance from God. I mean, we have people today that believe in polyamorous relationships. The further you get from God, the stranger things become. The further you get from God, the less respect you have for human beings. The further you get from God, the more it comes down to power and oppression and recognition for power or influence. And on the other side, we find that the true power is reliance upon God. Kind of like Jesus Christ in 2 Corinthians 8:9 that came to this earth and was made poor so that we could be made rich. Kind of like he said of himself, I'm just meek and lowly, but I can give you life. You'll find rest. You come to me. I'm the true, if you want to know about power, he says, I'm the true expression of a powerful man. You'll find me below everybody. In Matthew 20:28, I'll be the servant of all. In Philippians 2:7, I'll come and I'll find myself as a human being, as a servant. I'll be obedient to someone else. Paul says in 2 Corinthians 12 and verse 8, I have this thorn in the flesh. I beg God for deliverance. God said to me, it's better in your weakness, I'll prove my strength. You see, on the other side, strength is found in weakness. I bet I could get men in this church. Ladies, don't take this as you know, an affront, but I'm just talking to this manly side that everybody. I could get men to go out and puff up their chest and stand up for something if it was an issue that they, you know, really wanted to fight for. And I bet I could get people, even in this congregation, men and women, if they thought it was a great cause, to stand up and fight for the cause. Could I ever get people just to be weak and reliant upon God? Everybody can give you their cause and opinion and how right they are. How many people can just simply humble themselves, be meek and lowly, and let Jesus Christ express his greatness as he appoints you in time to be the one that just simply follows him? Right where you're at. You see, our strength is made perfect in weakness. It's the devil's deception to get us removed from God, and the more we're removed from God, it will always fall to power. It'll be the best cause, the strongest argument, the biggest fight, the one that makes us somebody. And that quiet spirit of serving Jesus Christ, just wanting to walk with the Lord in all things, at all times, through all the valleys, even in the midst of adversity, I just want to walk with God. It's funny, it doesn't tell you any of the problems that Enoch had, because that wasn't the issue in his life. And please don't think for a moment that these people didn't have people, sons and daughters. If we're going to be honest, in the whole world, in just a matter of a few years, is going to be totally perverted. Do you think that any of these parents didn't watch their children go off, be influenced by culture, and just absolutely abandon their faith? You don't think that it was a powerful movement for the whole world to worship everything but the Creator? Much like many Christians today that see their kids and their grandkids and they go off and they worship just about everything under the sun, but the one who can give them true life and peace and happiness. And yet in the midst of all of that, the thing that stood out, the thing that was to be known, what was to be recognized, is he walked with God. And you and I, we're to be filled with the Spirit. We're to rejoice in adversity. We're to recognize that God is actually revealing character through us in the midst of these things. You see, for all of us, it's the same as for them. It's humanity. It's influence, the culture's influence. It's all these things. But we're to be the people that are appointed for whatever place and time, position, job, situation, environment, whatever your circumstance is, appoint it to be a person that walked with God. By the way, let's just be clear. Adam was living, as we said, 930 years. He was preaching. You don't think he was not telling people about what it was like to speak face to face with God? As he watched the whole world drift away, his own children drift away. His grandchildren, his great-grandchildren. You don't think that all of these generations... Can you imagine what it was like for Methuselah? My father loved the Lord so much that he was here and he's just gone, just taken by God. The stories he must have told, and yet to watch, he had many other sons and daughters as they drifted further and further away from the Lord. Is that just a pain that we feel today? Or is it something that's common? And do we live with a relationship to God that, God, you have to satisfy, I expect certain things from you. If I'm going to worship you, I expect certain things from you, and if I don't get them, then you're not truly God. Or is it, God, you're God, and whatever you appoint for me, I'm going to worship, love you, serve you, going to follow you. You're going to be the premier aspect of my life. It's going to be about you, and I'll trust you for the things around me and for the people of my life. It's a little different perspective. It changes the way we approach life. But it's the testimony of these scriptures. And yes, I think we do ourselves a great disservice if we think that God just had this one side of the group here and all these guys were kept and great. That's just totally out of context. It does not fit the scriptures. No. There were certain people, and they turned to God, and they spoke of him, and they followed him, and they had influence in the lives of others, and they were appointed throughout wherever God placed them to do so. They didn't hide away. They were in the midst of the whole. They were serving their God. And if anybody was going to get saved, it was because they were there. And God was using them. By the way, kind of like you and me today. For the most part, I'm not saying God can't do the supernatural. I've heard of God appearing to people in Muslim countries and things such as that. But let's be honest, in this culture, for the most part, if someone's going to get saved, then someone has to be appointed to be the one who walks with God in the midst of circumstances and situations that speaks into the life of that person. And if we don't do it, please don't think that God up in heaven is just going to overrule all of that. We're here for that very purpose. That's the testimony of these scriptures. That's why it's so important for us. Next week will be our last, and then we're going to jump into the Christmas service. But let me just say, Genesis chapter 6, it would be so easy to just say, well, these are just angels, and they came down, they did all this, nobody's fault, it's the angels. That's just a pile of, well, I won't tell you what I think of that. I think you fill in the blanks. No, that's just people being people. That's just perversion being perversion as we drift further and further away from God. It just gets more and more perverse. That's just because the people of God were influenced by those who weren't of God and didn't see it as important to be the appointed people who walked with God where they were. That's not the case. I don't know why God left Noah on the earth for 120 years to preach if there's no hope for anybody. Apparently there was, or he wouldn't have been preaching. By the way, Methuselah was around too. And Lamech was still around. And they were preaching too. So apparently it wasn't just Noah. It was lots of people preaching. But people weren't listening. But those people were there for a reason. And we'll talk about that more next week. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for this day. We thank you for your word. We thank you for the fact that you've appointed us. What an incredible privilege it is to be a people that have been appointed by you, to be placed in various settings, circumstance, jobs, whatever, for the sole purpose of walking with you in the midst of those circumstances. To just be those people that are spirit-filled, that know you, that can speak of you, that actually can pray and have a profound impact because we're there as your believer priest praying in the midst of that circumstance. We can influence things. Lord, we thank you that life, the culture is what it is, that you haven't actually changed any of these dynamics. They're still the same even in our day. It would be wrong for us. It would just be easy to make it so evil, so supernaturally evil, that it doesn't have any relevance to our day. That's just not the case. It's exactly what goes on today, that God places us in the midst of people that are just they've distorted their relationship to God. They've just distanced themselves from God. And you and I, appointed, placed in their midst, to be the people that walk with God, our attitude, our actions, where we derive our influence, not from human power, but from your relationship. All of these elements that we see so inherent in your appearance on this earth, you were meek and lowly, you walked as a humble servant. That's part of us. And Lord, we ask that you would just speak to all of our hearts to realize that this is it. This is why we're here. Such a time as this. And if there's someone here that's never received you as their Savior, Lord, we ask that you'd speak into their heart and their life right now. That you'd assure them of the reliability of your work. That you provide the way out. You're the one that provides the way out. You're the one that has suffered on our behalf and become the sacrifice. You provide the ark, Lord. You are it. That we're safe with you. And if they've never received you, Lord, we pray that you just speak to their heart. If you've never asked the Lord to be your Savior, just ask him. It's a simple prayer. Lord Jesus, save me. You're crying out to the one person who lived on this earth for the sole purpose of providing a means, a sacrifice for you and me. The one perfect person that could do that. That one. The only one that can lift us out. You're recognizing that he is the one. If you've never asked him to be your Savior, ask him, say, Lord Jesus, save me. I can't make the wrong right. I can't fix what's broken. I can't make perfect what has already been flawed. I'm accepting your perfect sacrifice on my behalf. I'm accepting the sacrifice of a perfect person for me. If you've never done that, ask him, say, Lord Jesus, save me. And if you're saying that prayer, would you do me one favor? Would you put your hand up and let me pray with you and welcome you into the kingdom of God? Just, Lord Jesus, save me. Simple prayer. Lord Jesus, save me. Put it right up. Father, we thank you and we praise you and we love you today. And we do pray for those folks that we've been thinking of, Lord. We think of Kimmy. And Lord, we just pray for Pastor Walt and Jeannie. And we just ask for your blessing in their lives. We pray for Becky, Lord, her continued healing. We thank you for the care that you've shown for so many. We're thankful for the DeMayos down in California and hearing that they're getting better, and others. We just ask, Lord, that you continue to protect and care and bless and keep, and that you do what you do as we get into the Christmas season, Lord, that it won't be about gifts. It'll be about the giver of all gifts, the one who gave life to us. That we'll be those people that walk with you in the midst of all the things that we're involved in. And we just ask you to do it and pray that you will. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, let's all stand. You're dismissed, but let me get back there if you would, please.